right. Well, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to John 13. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. So John 13, beginning in verse 18. And we'll read together till verse 30. And we are going to see the most notorious traitor in history. And that is Judas Iscariot, of course. You know, Bible names have always remained the top popular names for, you know, every year, but you've never met a Judas, I bet, and that is for a reason. We have the most notorious traitor in history listed here. And the context, again, is Passion Week. It is the Thursday night before our Lord's crucifixion, and he is instituting here the Lord's Supper. And we have John 13 and verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore mentioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Our Father, now that this text has been read, we pray for great grace to apply it, to see what is here, to celebrate what is true, to be on constant guard against hypocrisy. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would move among us. Help us, Lord, to feast on this word. The word's truth. Sanctify us by your truth, we pray. And we ask all these things for the glory of Jesus and for the good of his people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it is the ugly story of the most notorious traitor in history. You know, traitor has always been one of those ugly words, right? It's a word of betrayal. And we all probably, to some degree or another, have experienced betrayal. It could be from a friend, someone that we trusted and cared for. It's a word that we all get, of course, on a national level, like on a country or a cause. When we think of betrayal, you know, we might think of someone like a Benedict Arnold, right? And that traitor in the Revolutionary War, who out of bitterness for not getting a promotion, gave up an American fort to the British. And then in the Bible, there are, you know, a fair share of traitors. One of those, of course, would be the son of David, Absalom, who betrayed his father, who sought to take over his throne, who sowed seeds of bitterness and jealousy, and then drove his father and his leaders into the woods. And not only was Absalom a traitor, but there were others in the leadership positions around David who also were part of that betrayal. But, of course, the, you know, most well-known and notorious of all traitors is in this text. It is Judas Iscariot. And this really trumps all other examples. It's greater than Benedict Arnold, greater than anything that we face, greater than the rebellion of Absalom. It is the greatest betrayal in history. And, you know, when you think about this, it's true. that all sin is cosmic treason. And it's, you know, most certainly true, like David said himself in Psalm 51, you know, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's true that we've all in some way committed this cosmic treason. We've all betrayed the God who made us and gave us life. But since the first rebellion in the garden in Genesis 3, the heart of men has always been desperately wicked, but this is the highest of all treason, the highest of all betrayals. Judas is in some ways unique in his betrayal. You know, he is part of, he had great privileges, first of all, right? Great privileges. He's part of 12. He has been with our Lord for 3.5 years or so in his public ministry. So he saw firsthand the miracles and the signs and the wonders. He was there the day Lazarus was raised from the grave. He heard all the teachings of our Lord. Think of all those I am statements that we've seen throughout John's gospel. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. He saw the miracles. He heard the teachings, including the claims to be deity. And, you know, certainly he observed the sinless, perfect life of our Lord Jesus. Judas could not and did not make any claim that our Lord did something evil, sinful, wrong. In fact, he consistently saw, as the Bible portrays him, sinless, harmless, and undefiled. And that does put Judas in kind of a unique position in just the gruesomeness and the evilness of his particular betrayal. It does seem that Judas was motivated, you know, by bitterness and greed. And that was a major part of his motivation. And he betrays our Lord really for not that much money, for 30 pieces of silver. And one of the things we note as we walk through our text together is that the disciples did not think that this was going to be Judas. They'd say, oh yeah, that guy, right? You know, my children, when they were younger, we read a children's storybook Bible to them, and there was pictures, and the picture of Judas, he always had like a smirk on his face, and always kind of like he was rolling his eyes. And if that were the case, they'd be like, oh yeah, Judas is the one. We get it, because we saw it coming. They didn't see it coming. They trusted Judas. He was the treasurer, right? He's the guy who had the money box. And so, if our Lord is talking about, you know, to Judas, the assumption is, you know, he's going to go get something to the poor, or you know, buy something we need for the feast together. You know, it's they've just never suspected it was going to be Judas Iscariot. But again, Judas seems to be, you know, motivated by greed and anger and jealousy. And, you know, as we've spoken before, it seems that maybe he hoped, like the crowds had hoped, that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was ultimately going to be the overthrow of Rome. But not just the overthrow of Rome, he was going to be crowned as an earthly, physical, temporal ruler. And maybe Judas could see in his mind's eye, right? He could see it. He could see the riches. He could see the people approaching his throne and beseeching me, Judas Iscariot, for wisdom and a position of power. And maybe he had all this built up in his mind. He dreamed of the day that people would bow down to Judas for some access to the Lord Jesus in an earthly, physical, temporal kingdom. And perhaps, maybe the last straw for Judas was what we saw in John 12 and verse 32. Remember this? Our Lord said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. This, he says, signifying by what death he would die. Now, you know that our Lord had alluded to his death on many occasions, but perhaps for Judas, this was the last straw. He said, I get it. Our Lord, the Lord Jesus, is saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to pin me to that gruesome tree. I've seen it before. All Jews and Romans were familiar with crucifixion. It was always on the heel, and it was public, and it was shameful. So maybe that was the final straw for Judas. The hopes he had of a temporal, earthly, physical, right here, right now kingdom, where he'd be some kind of, you know, co-regent, came crashing down. So Judas gets it. And so here, perhaps behind the scenes, we can see, you know, Judas simmering with disappointment and bitterness and anger and frustration because he gets it. So he goes out into the night, leaves the light of the world who is sitting right before him, very God, of very light, truly God, truly man, and goes to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas says, I'm going to get my money. I've been in it for the money from the beginning, and I got to get a little bit of something out of this deal. And so the background, a little more information for this, is Matthew 26 and verse 14. It says, he went to the chief priest and asked, what will you give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And so we see in this passage, our Lord unmasks the hypocrisy and he unmasks the traitor, Judas Iscariot. And in less than 24 hours from this point, our Lord would die on that Good Friday for the sake of his people. Now, the first thing that I really want to show us as we kind of walk through some portions of this passage is that this is a prophecy that is fulfilled. It is a prophecy that is fulfilled. Again, verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now look, you know, our Lord understood that the disciples would start asking questions. Did Jesus not know this was going to happen? It seems our Lord knows everything. Did he not see this one coming? And so part of our Lord's motivation is to show that, yes, the Lord chose his disciples, but not all of you. That one of you is a charlatan, that one of you is a betrayer. And we saw that he clarified some of this in verse 10 in previous weeks. He declared that his disciples were clean because of the word he spoke to them. That's the context of the foot washing. But now we see in verse 18, not all of you. Only those that were chosen. And so Jesus is communicating here. He's not caught off guard by the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. The Lord, in fact, chose Judas for the very point that Scripture, Scripture must be fulfilled. And this is a quote from Psalm 41 and verse 9 that we see in verse 18. And in Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That psalm that we read earlier in our service together. And also in Zechariah, chapter 11, in verses 12 and 13, there's also a prediction of Judas's betrayal, even giving the amount of money that he would receive for doing it. The text says, Zechariah, so they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it in the house of God. This is exactly, of course, what Judas Iscariot would do at a later point. And so, brethren, as we consider this prophecy and as we consider what we see before us in our text, there are some lessons that we should learn and think about at this point. One of those is that God has a sovereign plan here. He has a sovereign plan here. And Judas's betrayal was a part of God's unfolding plan. We see this in Luke 22, verse 22. For indeed the Son of Man is going to be betrayed as it has been determined. That is God's sovereignty. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. That is absolutely Judas's responsibility. So God has a plan, but Judas is absolutely responsible for his sins. And again, he's doing exactly what his unconverted and very wicked heart desires to do. So, as we see, the scripture teaches, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. That includes Judas's betrayal and everything that comes to pass, all things according to the counsel of his will. But we also see again that Judas is doing what his wicked heart really desires to do, and that is his responsibility. We also see a second lesson at this point we want to think about. Is it does show us the perfect knowledge that Christ has of all his people. He does declare that he chose them, but not all of them. So the Lord has his perfect knowledge, and we do not. And this is very important, and it's a reminder that I think is helpful from time to time, and that is that there is absolutely an elect people for whom the Father chose, and the Son purchased, and the Spirit will call, and we don't have perfect knowledge, do we, of who that people is. And, you know, it very much looked like Judas is a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus. He's out there doing the miracles with the other apostles. He's there during the teachings. He's there when our Lord calls them to give the bread and fish to the crowd of 5,000 men. He's out there doing it. And if you look at Jesus, it seems like he has all the fruit that the other apostles have. It seems like he's growing and learning. And we are reminded here that only the Lord can see the heart and has perfect knowledge. So we should learn from Jesus that the outward appearance of an unbeliever can look like that of a true believer for a time. That's what happened with Judas. He looked like he had the outward appearance of a true believer for a time. And it's a good reminder that the Lord has perfect knowledge of his people, but we don't. But our Lord was never fooled. He was never tricked. He saw through Judas Iscariot. But the Lord only can say, I know whom I have chosen. And brethren, that point is a comfort to us for a few reasons. He knows who he has chosen. That's a comfort to us for a few reasons. Number one, it's important because it should awaken someone who's living in hypocrisy. It should awaken a person who's living in hypocrisy. The mask wearer will one day have their mask revealed. And here you have Judas, and he has an unbelieving heart, right? He has an unbelieving heart. His outward actions look very religious. He knows the religious words to say, and he knows the religious things to do. But he has a non-believing heart. He's doing these activities without faith. And if you know somebody who is a nominal Christian, and they're just kind of going through some religious motions when it's convenient for them, you know, we should call them to true faith and true repentance, to turn away from dead religion and to look upon the Lord Jesus as saving faith. But I also want to point out, brethren, that it's a comfort to us as the followers of Jesus, because look, Simon Peter and the other apostles, they are going to have a severe trial and they are going to feel absolutely miserable, right? So when our Lord is crucified, they scatter. They're not there. They are very much afraid. The heroes of the story are the women who were there at the crucifixion and the resurrection morning to anoint his body. But the apostles, they scattered. And it looks like they would totally fall and fail. But see here, our Lord never let them go because they were born again. And they would have true repentance. Remember this, brethren. All of the Christian life is one of repentance. And true believers do fall, don't we? We sin, and we can sin in a massive, painful, scandalous way. But the difference between Judas Iscariot and a Simon Peter, as we'll see in coming weeks, is that Simon Peter was a repenter. And Judas Iscariot did have a worldly sorrow, but not with true repentance. He felt bad about his actions, but it wasn't that he grieved the God that he loved. It wasn't that at all. So it is a comfort to us if we are repenters to know, even if we fall into this great sin, that our Lord holds on to us if we're in Christ. Also see in our text, our Lord announces here in verse 21 that one is a traitor. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Our Lord announces that one of them is a traitor. Now, he uses these phrases to assure them that, number one, he's in control. He knows that one of them is going to carry out his betrayal to the chief priest. wanted them to believe that. This is a gospel of belief, and he wanted them to believe the Lord when that time came. But second of all, he wants to show them that his commissioning will still come to pass. Judas' betrayal will not nullify their call to be apostles. It will not nullify their call to be messengers of his death, burial, resurrection, and everlasting life for all of those who believe upon the Lord Jesus. The apostles are sent ones, and the betrayal of Judas Iscariot will not nullify that great commissioning. And I just would probably pause here and say that same thing to you. In our day and age where it does seem to be a lot of apostasy, and there are a lot of people who are throwing around the word deconstruction, it does not nullify the gift of everlasting life the Lord Jesus has given you. It does not nullify the gifts and callings the Lord has given to his church. So we just keep moving on. We are called, like those first apostles, to be ambassadors for Christ. Of course, they in a unique way, but all of us are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We have this calling. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Now think about that. When we speak to someone who needs to repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus, we are pleading. They should hear the Lord pleading through us on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So, the Lord is telling them, don't worry, Judas will not stop the mission that he sent his church on. That's true then, and it's true now as well. But we do see here our Lord is troubled in spirit, don't we? He is troubled in spirit. And what this is, it's a very strong word for spiritual upheaval, spiritual turmoil. Now, can you imagine this moment? Our Lord knows it's going to come to pass, but you know how this feels. Perhaps you have a family member and you see them going in a wrong direction. You know where that path's going to take them, and you just feel such grief in your heart. And imagine our Lord with perfect omniscience, who can see deep into the heart of men. He knows Judas's hardness of heart. He knows Judas's possession by Satan. Satan entered him. He understands that the end of this for Judas is a noose and then hell. He knows that Judas's betrayal will lead him to a cross ordained by God before the foundation of the earth. But nevertheless, it's a painful thing to think through. And the separation that our Lord would experience on the cross, it's grief-causing. It's a turmoil in spirit. And remember, brethren, Hebrews 4:15, that our Lord Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And this is a good word, brethren, because all of us in this room go through seasons and days and moments when we are troubled in spirit. And when you feel discouraged, or when you feel betrayed, or when you feel disappointed, or when you feel hurt or grieved by the sin of another person, which happens to all of us, why are they doing this? Why are they doing this to me? Why are they doing this to the family? Why are they doing it to themselves? Know this, our Lord understands your grief and your pain and your sorrow. He's been there, he's experienced it, and that is why he is such a faithful high priest who is praying for his people. He has a ministry right now of intercession, so that when you go through grief, what Peter tells you, cast your cares before him because he cares for us. You can turn to him in your times of grief. You can also see the astonishment of the apostles. We saw that in verse 22. They're perplexed. They're confused about whom he spoke. They have no idea. This is going to be Judas. They look around each other. Is it me? 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 They have no idea that Judas is the one who would do this. This is astonishment to them. And we saw and you see that Judas is going to go out into the night. Look again at verse 26. Jesus answered, It is he whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, which is one of the scariest phrases, I think, in the gospel. This is a true possession. We spoke a few weeks ago about how Satan is not omnipresent. This is a unique moment in human history when Satan enters Judas Iscariot for the purpose of betrayal. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Judas, we'll see in verse 30, goes out into the night, leaving the light of the world to go and do certainly what he was ordained to do, but also what he's responsible for doing. It's his own wicked heart that desires this. And he betrays the light of the world. And again, there are some additional lessons to be reflected on here that I wanted to bring out. Number one, Judas is the greatest example, isn't he, of a lost opportunity. Think about the principle of Scripture, brethren, is the more light, the more judgment. The more light, the more judgment. And who has received more light than Judas Iscariot? More light, more judgment. Jesus told the people of Capernaum, for example, this is in Matthew chapter 11, that it would be more tolerable for the people of Tyre and Sidon for them, because had they seen the miracles that he did, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. More light, more judgment. He's also an example of the deadliness of apostasy. Of apostasy. That's turning away from the faith. It's not just that Judas, for example, said, I don't think I've converted. He's not denying that Jesus is God in human flesh. It is that he rebelled in the grossest way against the one who gave him life. He turned away from the truth. Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully reject Christ, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And here's Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we need to be reminded that, and some of you might not be really exposed to all these deconstruction stories, and that's probably a good thing. Spiritually, it's probably a good thing, but I would just say this. In the celebrity Christian world, there are a lot of people who are making these online declarations about their deconstructing their faith, and for some, it just looks like a movement, and this is cool. This is deadly and devastating, and it is the heart of a Judas Iscariot to turn away from the truth. It also shows us the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. Certainly, again, it looked like Judas was in the fold. He's hanging out with Jesus and the other 12, the other 11. He's a part of the group. But yeah, Judas always has his mask on. He is a fruitless branch, as the Lord would describe in John 15 and verse 6. He'll be cast into hell. He'll be cut off. It also reminds us, it shows us that nothing sinful men can stop the sovereign plan of God. No one can stop the sovereign plan of God. So what Judas meant for evil, and he did, God meant that for good. He meant it for his own purposes. You cannot stop or thwart the plan of God. In our own day and age, when we see increasing rage against Christians, think about this Nashville shooting, for example. And, brother, I'm not going to rant about this. You know it, and we're all on the same page. But just to state the obvious, the media has made out to be 7 victims. 7 victims, because they say the shooter was also a victim. The shooter is the perpetrator. The shooter is no victim. What a skewed worldview this is. What a sick world that we live in. And so it shows us the absolute necessity to cling to the promise of God. I don't know if it's a Bible man or woman, I'll forget anyway, it's so confused. But that person, whatever it is, meant that for great evil. Judas shows us that we cannot have a secondhand faith. We cannot have a secondhand faith. We must be really and personally born again. Now, again, I bring this out because Judas is, he's spending time with Jesus. He's spending time with the other apostles. He's there with them. Looks like he's blending in. It's a good reminder, especially to the children in the room, that you must really and personally have your own relationship with Jesus. You must really and truly repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner. You must acknowledge that your family tree, your mommy and daddy, your mother, your grandmother and grandfather, it's not enough to go to church, not enough to be related to be Christians. You must really and personally and truly turn from sin and trust in Jesus. You cannot go to heaven by a secondhand faith. You must have your own personal faith. And I think that Judas is a good reminder of that as well. And it's a good reminder also, it's a good reminder of us not to let our faith be rocked. Don't let your faith be rocked by apostasy. Again, in our day and age that we live in, we see so many who seem to be departing from the faith. Don't let your own faith be rocked by that. See the reaction of the disciples. They are shocked, but they also, they move on. Remember in Acts, right? They appoint another apostle. The Lord brings out later the apostle Paul, and the church keeps moving on, and the church keeps growing. And in times of cultural shifts, people who are just following Jesus as sort of as a cultural norm, as America, as the West becomes less evangelized, you'll see more and more people who no longer want to culturally identify as a Christian. They were never truly born again in the first place, and then they begin to walk away from something they only had some familiarity with, but were never personally committed to begin with. We'll see more and more of that. But remember, the Lord has a people. He knows whom He has chosen. The Lord will always have a bride, and we don't need to let our faith be rocked by those who walk away from Jesus. We have our foot firmly fixed in the foundation as long as we keep our eyes on Christ. And so, brethren, as we walk through this passage together, I pray that we've both been comforted by the great promises of the Lord and also warned. And be warned, there are always going to be, you know, wheat among the tares. There's always going to be goat among the sheep. And what we need to do is fix our eyes on Lord Jesus, to be faithful and to plant our feet firmly on the gospel ground. And so in light of those things, let's end in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God, to lamp to Your feet, a light to Your path that shows us the way. And Lord, we pray that You would guard our hearts. Help us, Lord, to, as we walk through this passage, help us to be comforted by the truth our Lord says, that He knows whom He has chosen. And to be chosen means that we are people that ordained to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel and to repent of our sins. And Lord, should there be any among us this morning who've never turned from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus, we pray, Spirit of living God, that You'd be at work mightily to open up hearts to believe and receive the good news. And Lord, we are thankful for the church, for the body of Christ. And we're thankful for this beautiful gospel, a gospel of belief, a gospel of believing. And as believing people, Lord, we cling to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to do so by supernatural grace and power of the Spirit of God working in us. And we ask, Lord, Your hand of grace be with this congregation. Bless us as we go throughout a week. Help us, Lord, be fruitful in every good work. And we ask Your hand be upon our families in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.